Well, our call to worship this morning comes from the third chapter of Lamentations and verses 22 to 24. It reminds us of the goodness and the greatness of God, of our dependency upon the Lord in all things. And it reminds us of the Lord's goodness in sending to us a Saviour into the world. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Well, let us turn our hearts to the Lord this morning in prayer. Let us come to him. Our gracious and loving God, we come before you on this Christmas morning, and we thank you, O Lord, for your gift to us of your only begotten Son, given to us into this world that we might be saved through him. And we thank you, O Lord, for your goodness to us in making him known, in making yourself known through him, in revealing yourself to us through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, this morning, whatever our cares and troubles in this world, we do pray that you would meet with us this morning as we worship you, the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we do pray, O Lord, that you would meet with each individual. Lord, strengthen us within this morning. Feed our souls, O Lord, we pray. Lord, bring us ever nearer to you, for we ask all of these things now in our strong Saviour's name. Amen. Well, let's turn to our hymn books, and the first carol to be sung this morning in praise of God is hymn number 201. Christians, awake, salute the happy morn on which the Saviour of the world was born. 201.
Shepherds. assisted by his grace, to man's first heavenly state again take place. When may we hope the angelic hosts among to sing redeemed a black triumph?
Turn now this morning to the reading of God's Word, and we're reading this morning from John's Gospel in chapter 3 and the first 21 verses. So John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is the Word of Almighty God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's only begotten Son." This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Well, we thank God for the reading of his holy, infallible and inerrant word this morning, and we shall come back to that in a little while. We're going to continue now in our sung worship of God by singing the next carol, which is number 206 in our book. So number 206, one of my probably personal favourite carols, because it tells us to listen to the angelic voices. It tells us to listen to what they are saying. It says, hark, hearken, old English, isn't it? Listen, listen up, sharpen your ears. Hark the herald angels. The angels are the heralds of good news. And their song is this: glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. There's much talk, isn't there, these days about peace. Finding peace on earth, finding an end to all wars. Well, we shall never see that in this world until the very Lamb of God himself comes again and brings a final, eternal peace to this world. So, hymn number 206, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Joy the triumph.
Let's turn our hearts to God in prayer. Let us come before him. Our gracious and loving God, we thank you again, O Lord, for this wondrous day, Christmas Day, the day upon which we remember and celebrate the coming of your dear Son into this world. And we come to you this morning, as we do on every Lord's Day morning, as your people, those whom you have saved through the merits of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for this precious day of worship, O Lord. We thank you that you have given this day to us as a means of grace, as a means of focusing our lives upon the worship of God. And though, Lord, today we would ask that you would help and strengthen each one of us to worship you, O Lord, as we enter into each of these elements, these precious elements given to us by you this morning, the reading of your word, O Lord, the prayers that are offered up, the singing of hymns that have been derived from your word, and then from the preaching of your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would make all of these means of great value and of great worth to us this day, as we remember the coming of Jesus Christ into this world to be the Saviour of all men. And so, O Lord, as we do that, we thank you for the many mercies that you bestow upon us from day to day, from week to week. Lord, how good you are to us, how kind you are. Lord, we thank you for your common grace, O Lord, from day to day and hour to hour, that enables us, O Lord, to live in this world. But we especially thank you for your specific grace shown to us by the giving of this great divine gift to us this day, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, O Lord, help us to be focused upon him today. Help us to worship him. And we praise you, O Lord, that along with him that you have given to us the ministry of your Spirit. You've given to us in our hearts his presence to aid us in worship and to help us to understand the word of God, to illuminate the word to us. And so, O Lord, bless your people today. Meet with those of us who are regulars here. Meet with our brothers and sisters from Grace Wellington as well, here worshipping together with us this day. We do bless you, O Lord, and thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the Spirit's work also, O Lord. We thank you that he comes to convict us of our sins and of our need of you daily. We thank you that he reveals Jesus Christ to us more and more every day. And we pray, Lord, in that light, that you would help us increasingly to submit ourselves to him and to his word, and to live in ever-growing obedience and faithfulness to your word this day. Lord, we come recognizing this morning that we are far from perfect. We are far from what we ought to be. We recognize, O Lord, our many sins before you. We recognize, O Lord, that we battle with many of these sins which are stubborn and seemingly unmovable. And yet, O Lord, we would ask for the help and for the power of your Spirit to overcome through grace these sins. Help us, we pray. We thank you too for the church, for the body of Christ on earth, and for all of these spiritual privileges that are ours through belonging to Christ and to his church, and for the certain knowledge that, Lord, even today you are interceding for your church. And we give you thanks for all of these elements of grace, the preached word of God, for prayer and for the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, all of which are given to aid us in our worship of you and in our Christian living. And so today, O Lord, we would ask that you be present amongst us, O Lord, that as we celebrate the wonder of Christ coming to this world, of God taking upon himself human flesh and yet being fully God at the same time. He came into this world. Lord, help us to celebrate this wondrous event this day, we pray. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins of pride and willful disobedience, O Lord, and also those sins which are sins of omission, O Lord, our sins of love for the world and its things, which we confess have often led us to a weak and apathetic Christian living. O Lord, forgive us, we pray, and Lord, warm our hearts through this day with your word and with the Spirit together. Lord, may you become so great in our sight this day that these sins and desires for the world and its things would fade away, and as we know them, and that we might see Christ before us in ever-increasing clarity. And our desire this morning, O Lord, is that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be worshipped and exalted amongst us, but not only amongst us, O Lord. We pray for other congregations in this area and in this county of Shropshire that are doing the same, that are exalting Christ this morning. We do ask for your blessing upon them. And in fact, for those who do the same all over this country, all over this land, we thank you for your faithful churches led by faithful ministers to your word, O Lord, and ask for your great blessing to rest upon them today, wherever they may be. So, Lord, be with us this morning now as we continue in our worship of you. Be with us, bless your precious word to us, and feed our souls as we listen. For we ask all of these things now in the wonderful and great and strong name of the one who came into this world and who died for us at great pains in order that we might be reconciled to you, Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's have just a reading for us to read again from the Old Testament. We in fact did read this last Sunday evening, but it would be good again to read it and to be reminded of it. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 and the first five verses of Micah chapter 5. Micah's wonderful prophecy of the coming of a Saviour into the world who will bring peace. Not universal peace into this world, but who will bring peace to those who acknowledge him and who love him. So let's read of our Saviour here. This is Micah chapter 5 at the first verse. This is the word of God. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Well, may God again add his blessing to the reading of his holy and infallible word to us this day. Well, let's sing again before we come to the sermon this morning, hymn number or carol number 212 in our hymn books. 212. See amid the winter snow, born for us on earth below, see the Lamb of God appears, promised from eternal years. That is exactly what the prophet has been promising to us just a few minutes ago as we read that word. A Saviour promised in times to come. 212. To the children before we go to the sermon this morning. And I wonder how many of you turned up here this morning and have come empty-handed. I'm sure that there's somebody here who has had no presents at all this morning. Is there anybody who has had nothing? Well, you're not a child, Dave. I'm sure that all of you have had presents, haven't you? We've had something this morning to remind you of what we are doing this day. We're celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming into this world. And we know probably that December the 25th is not, in fact, the actual date of his birth. Nonetheless, that is the date that we celebrate, and that originates back to the very early church where some of the very early Christians took the date of another pagan festival and decided to use it for Christian godly purposes. But there's a point here, isn't there? Why do we share presents? You know, sometimes I feel very frustrated about Christmas because we seem to give presents and that then almost there's an expectation that we receive something back. But I want to just draw our attention this morning to John chapter 3 and verse 16, where the scriptures tell us that God so loved the world, in this manner did he love this world, in the giving of his Son. Not only a Son, but his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. Now, I've got some presents here, and we had a show of presents. In fact, last Sunday, didn't we? I was using them as an example of an illustration. These are all presents, but I don't know what's in this one. It's soft. I can almost guarantee what's inside there. It's too small to be a Christmas jumper, which an aunt gave to me for the duration of my growing up years. Every Christmas it would be a Christmas jumper. I think these are a pair of socks, in fact. But a pair of socks eventually will wear out, won't they? They won't last forever. They'll develop holes as you wear them, or they'll get too small for you to wear. And these gifts, well, these, well, I like this kind of gift. This is wonderful, isn't it? Now, my deacon has already told me and warned me that if he hears some rustling noise during the service, that he knows what I'm up to, that I'm getting into the box. But these two, they're of a temporal nature. They're only temporary. They don't last forever, do they? There's nothing about these that will... They'll probably be gone in a few days, in fact, if not sooner. But the gift that God has given to us is an eternal gift, an everlasting gift, a gift with a purpose, a gift that expects nothing in return except that we come to him in faith and repentance, believing upon him and believing in his Son for eternal life. There's something truly wonderful about the gift that God has given to us. Because this gift, you see, from John 3:16, answers what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 3. And what does Jesus tell Nicodemus in that verse? He says to him, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Born again. Now it was rather foreign language to Nicodemus. He didn't understand what Jesus was talking about being born again. And so he goes through that whole element of, can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born again? Well, no, of course not. And that isn't what Jesus is telling him. He's not speaking about that. But this is, you see, the true reality of Christmas. This is what it comes down to, isn't it? It comes down to belief in the risen and in the incarnate Son of God. Unfortunately, Christmas these days has now very little to do with the events, the true events that it celebrates. A survey way back now in 2010 found that over 50% of people agreed that Jesus was irrelevant to Christmas for them. That's sad, isn't it? Those are some very sad statistics, and I'm sure that number has increased to this day. Now Christmas is an excuse for a holiday, it's an excuse for partying, it's an excuse for overindulgence in eating and drinking, and the giving of presents. But with no meaning behind it. Because you see, for you and for I, when we give a present, we give it with meaning, don't we? With that reminder coming with it, look, I'm giving you this, a reminder of what God has done for us. God has given us his Son so that we may eternally live with him. We've had a rather sad death in the church over the last 2 weeks. And we miss the man, we miss Robert Sanders, don't we? But at the same time, while it is sad for us, we glory in the fact that we know where Robert is, that Robert is with his Lord and with his Saviour, because of the fact that he was born again. He had come to faith in Christ, he had devoted his life to the service of Christ. And so this morning we give thanks to God for his Son, Emmanuel. What does that mean? I know that you all mean this is a rhetorical question, isn't it? God is with us. God is with you. God is with me. God is with us in this world while we are in it. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, but God is with us and God is in the heart of the Christian believer. He's come to live the life that we live. He understands our weaknesses. He knows us. This is his nature. He is sympathetic towards us as we live for him in this world. And he is a high priest who sympathizes with the weaknesses of his people. And who was, in fact, tempted in every way as we are, and yet did not for one moment fall into sin. And his name is Jesus. That's his name. Emmanuel, God with us. God, you see, in Jesus came to live that sinless life that you and I could never live. I wonder how many of us here this morning have broken the rules of God. Well, all of us. All of us. We've all broken the law of God, haven't we? None of us can live it, and yet Jesus came so that we might live the life that we ought, that he might live the life that we ought to have lived ourselves. And he came and he gave himself as a sacrifice for sins, and it's difficult really to celebrate Christmas without also jumping to Easter. But I want to bring us a few brief points this morning. First of all, what is the object of God's love? The object of God's love is this world. By that, John means God's created people, the pinnacle of his creation, humanity, men, women, and children. God didn't wait for the world to turn to him before he came into the world. No, indeed, God took the initiative and he came and he sent his son into the world that whoever might believe on him might have eternal life. There's a gospel call here this morning. Jesus is truly calling us. Because you might say, well, you know, Jesus and the gospel are two different things. Well, no, they're not. Jesus is the gospel. We mustn't preach the gospel apart from Jesus Christ. And it's very difficult to do that, of course. But Jesus is indeed the gospel. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 7? He says, you must be born again. He repeats that to him, doesn't he? After John 3:3, there's a repetition. You must be born again. How do we become born again? Well, we come to Jesus Christ. We believe in him. We recognize him as God's once for all given sacrifice for your sins. And that indeed refuted the popular Jewish idea that regarding the way to salvation. The popular Jewish idea of the day was that God was for them. Jesus was for them alone. He was for nobody else. Jesus refuted that, didn't he, by saying, look, the gospel and the way of salvation is for everyone. Everyone who believes. The Jews of the day rarely thought that God loved the world. They thought that God only loved them. And the universal offer of salvation and life in Jesus Christ then was truly revolutionary. One Bible commentator says these words, the Jew was ready enough to think of God as loving Israel, but no passage appears to be cited in which any Jewish writer maintains that God loved the world. It's a distinctively Christian idea that God's love is wide enough to embrace all of mankind. God's love embraces all of mankind. So consider the world that God loved. Not the beautiful world that he had created, but the world, humanity. Men, women, children, people who have been created in the image of God, who reflect the glory of God. What did God create in terms of the natural world? Well, he created also a world that was a world of pure beauty, a world that was in harmony with him. But this world soon turned, didn't it? It soon changed. It became a world that was in rebellion towards him, who hated him. A world whose beauty had been marred by the curse of sin. A world of greed, a world of strife, a world of violence. A world of hatred, a world of wars. And we see that, don't we, as we speak and we think of the brethren, both in the Ukraine and Russia. We think of them, the Christians who abhor this kind of thing. And yet God loved this world. He loved this human world with all of its sin and all of its imperfection and its marred fallenness. And he so loved this world that he gave. What did God give here? Well, John 3:16 tells us he gave his only begotten son. His only begotten son. This son which must be lifted up in this world. I could understand God giving his son into this world so that he might wear a diamond encrusted crown. I could understand maybe God in my finite, sinful, fallen human mind. I could understand God giving Christ immediately the honor that was due to his name, but that wasn't the way that it worked. What is difficult to understand is that God sent his son into the world to wear a crown of thorns instead. You see, that whosoever would believe in him, whosoever, that's the truth, isn't it? The Apostle Paul takes the gospel to the Gentiles. He preaches Jesus to them, and they reject him. Largely, they reject him. And so there comes a time when Paul says, right from now on, God has told me to preach to the Gentiles also, and so I will preach to them. And so God, in the revealing of himself, in the revealing of his love, reveals his love to us in three particular ways, I think. First is that God so loved the world. In other words, you and I. God also, as we see in Ephesians 5, he loved the church. And he gave up himself for her. And Christ has loved us. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave, you see, his only begotten Son. So amidst all the festivities and the enjoyments of today, the slight overeating that may go on this afternoon, the exchanging of presents, remember this one thing, that God gave his only begotten Son. It describes to us, doesn't it, very well, both the expression and the gift of God's love. God's love didn't just have a certain feeling for the plight of the world. He didn't simply look down from heaven and say, well, I feel very sorry for them in their plight, because one day they are going to face my wrath and I am going to utterly destroy them. God's love didn't simply feel for you and I in our plight. God's love came and he did something about it. And he did the most precious thing that he could ever possibly have done, which is to give to us his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Have you come to a point in your life where you can point to that time and say to yourself, yes, that is indeed the point where my Christian journey began, where I began to walk with Christ, and I recognized in him a Savior who was altogether sufficient to save me from the coming wrath for my sins. That's the question for us this morning, isn't it? Have I believed in this one and only begotten Son of God? And what better day to consider that question than Christmas morning? God loves the world. Yes, of course he does. But the world doesn't receive or benefit in any way from that love until it believes in and acknowledges Christ as its Savior. That's the only way in which you and I can benefit from Jesus Christ, is that we embrace him wholeheartedly and take him into ourselves and we acknowledge him. And some people would say, well, you know, I made a decision for Christ many years ago and it didn't really work out for me, and I felt that somehow my life was meant to improve after that and nothing really changed very much. Well, brother or sister, if you are in that category, then you made a decision maybe with your mind or with your feelings, with your emotions, but you never really truly understood the true gospel. Because the fact of the giving of this one only begotten Son, this eternal Son, was so that you would not perish under the hand of God once you face his judgment. Those words, those three words are poignant, aren't they? Should not perish. You should not perish under the hand of God. That's the intention of God's love for you this morning. In Jesus Christ. The intention is that he would come into the world. He would come into the world in the most meanest of ways, so that you might be turned to him, so that you might not have to remain under his hand and perish. God's love actually saves men, you see, from eternal destruction. God looks at fallen humanity, and he doesn't want it to perish. He wants all men to come to a knowledge of God and to believe in him. And so in his love, he extends that gift to us this morning. Have you trusted? Have you believed? Because God is still offering that gift to you today. And this is by far the greatest and most profound gift that you could accept this day. The end of this gift is this, of course. Everlasting life. God so loved the world in that way that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Again, we think of our dear brother Robert, in the knowledge that he is with his Lord and Savior, that he is face to face in communion with Christ now, the very thing that he had worked for throughout all of his life and longed for many years. And that one day, if you trust in Christ, brother or sister, that will be the gift to you as well. Everlasting life. In one sense, it points us to the duration of God's love, doesn't it? It's everlasting. Just as God himself is eternal and everlasting, God's love is also everlasting and eternal. God is not a God that changes. The love that we receive amongst people in this fallen world may turn, it may change. We may find ourselves trying to love other people, maybe, and there are times when we feel, well, I'm right out of love. I just don't know what to do. I feel that I've come to the end of myself. I need God to help me to love others. But God's love is not like that. God's love is God's love. That's an entirely different thing. And he will never change. He will never stop loving his people. God is limitless, you see. His nature, his character, the person of Jesus Christ, his revelation of himself is never ending. No sacrifice was too great to bring this love into this world for those whom would believe. We are not preaching here this morning an universal salvation, not at all. The caveat is to those who will believe. Now, that's a whole other area that would require a number of sermons upon it to explain it properly to those who would believe. But I trust that you this Christmas will know the salvation of Jesus Christ for yourselves, that your hearts will be warmed on this day. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, let me say to you this Christmas that the most pressing and the most desperate need that you have is to meet with Jesus Christ. You must be born again. It is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Those who received him were from God. Do you have the new birth? That's the question. On this Christmas day. Or does your Christmas still consist of presents and trinkets and overeating and overindulging, and that's all Christmas means to you? Are you a new creation in Jesus Christ? You see, only God can do it. So you must cry out to him for new birth. Ask him to make you his child. Come and plead for Jesus to enter in. The perfect time to do it, to ask Jesus to enter into your heart. But also, conversely, Christian, this is a time for you as well to reassess your own walk with the Lord. To come before God and to acknowledge that maybe you've come to love the world a little bit too much and you've neglected your walk with Christ. You've turned away from him maybe and you've allowed things to gradually slip. Equally for you, Christ's grace and love and help is available for you today, and all you need to do is to call upon him. Jesus is the only one who can make you new, and he's the one that you need this Christmas. And so John here speaks and records this conversation between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. And he tells Nicodemus, Nicodemus, the only way to God is not the Jewish way. The only way to God is that you come through me to God. And in doing so, you will be born again of water and the Spirit. And so may our Lord and Saviour this Christmas break in with life-giving power to dispel the darkness and to give you the light of life. May the Lord bless to you the ministry of his word this morning. Amen. Well, let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you so very much for Jesus this day. We thank you that he lives, that all who live and believe in him might not die, but might have everlasting life. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have made a way back to God. We thank you, O Lord, that you in him have provided a way of escape for us from our sins, that we might not know the hand of judgment upon us. We thank you this day, O Lord, that Jesus is indeed the light of the world. And even when we are plunged into deep darkness, his light breaks through. And we pray that his light would penetrate every heart here this morning with that gift of life and gift of light, that new birth. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. And help us now as we go our separate ways home to continue in meditation and in worship of the greatest and most profound gift at this time. Help us, we pray, for we ask it all in our dear Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us turn to our final carol this morning, hymn number 217. Hymn number 217. It lays out for us the enormity of the sacrifice our Lord made to come into this world. These opening words are incredibly profound, I think. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Let's sing with all of our hearts in praise of God. 217.
All for love's sake, because
now the benediction. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests, to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen.